The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. If you haven't already known, we are now officially in fall. No, nobody's happy about that. That's cool. I'm happy about it. In a couple weeks, I get to drive down to Branson, Missouri, and I get to see one of the most beautiful drives in the nation. All the trees are changing colors. I'm hoping that they will hold off until I get to make the drive so I get to see all the colors. And it makes it so beautiful. So I decided to go a little fall today. But it makes it so much fun because fall is a beautiful thing. But it also is a season of death. And that always makes it feel bad because like trees are dying and leaves are dying and they're falling off. And so it is a very beautiful season of death. I don't know if we can juxtapose that, but that's what it is. And it's one of those things that just kind of reminds me of all the things that are going on in our world. But when I talk about that, I've been thinking about the series, about the attributes of God, and thinking about all the different things that we can do when we talk about God and who he is to us, what he does in our life, how he loves us, how he walks with us. And when you understand God a little bit more, you get to love him even more. I was joking with my daughter the other day because she had a friend over our house. And later on, she was walking in a parking lot, and I drive up, and my daughter's like jumping out from behind a car, like, ooh, and she knew I saw her, and we're kind of joking. And I rolled down my window, and I just said, I'd have hit you, and then I kept driving. And then when I got home, I was talking to her, and I go, hey, what did your friend think about what I said? Because, I like drove by and said, I'd have hit you and just kept going. And she goes, well, no, she knows me and she knows you. And she's been around you enough times that she caught the joke. And I was like, that's good, because if you don't know me, if you don't know my sense of humor, if you don't love me in that way, then you might have think, oh, did he just threaten his own daughter? But if you do know me, I'm just kidding around, pulling your leg. I obviously saw you, ha ha, kiki. But I think that's the same way it is with God. The more you know him, the more you understand him, the more you know the way he loves you, the way he's willing to fight for you, the way he's willing to die for you, the more you can love him and the better you can love him because you understand him more. And that's the reason we're studying the attributes of God. We want you to understand who God is and the way he works. And so this week, we're asking a very simple, can I trust God? Everybody say that. Can I trust God? Now, obviously, if you're a good Christian, the answer is like, well, yes, Pastor, I can. But do you live that way? Because there's so many times we say, oh, I can trust God. Yes, I can trust God. But you don't live that way in every aspect of your life. There are times in our life where God says, I want you to do. And we go, should I? And by the way, you're not alone in doing that. Didn't Moses do that? He was at the burning bush. He stood there in front of the burning bush. God said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses had the audacity to look at God, look at a burning bush and go, well, one, he's talking to a whole burning bush. Let's talk there, right? But then two, on top of talking to a burning bush, he looks at him and goes, hey, listen, so God, I know like you created heaven, earth, including me, but like, I don't talk well. So, should I go to Pharaoh? Maybe you can send him a text or an email, let the brother know I'm coming, something, right? And then God's like, I want you to go tell him, let my people go. Hey, but remember that stutter you gave me, God? Remember that stutter? So that doesn't go well because I've been in those courts and people that stutter, that doesn't go really well there. So maybe I shouldn't do that. And then you see this back and forth over and over and over because Moses in that moment doesn't trust God. He doesn't trust his power. I tell you that not to shame Moses or shame you, but let you know you're in good company. If Moses didn't trust God and still was successful and used by God, maybe he could use you. And so the question I just want to ask today is, can I really trust in God? Our passage this morning is from the book of Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews using your laser sword. Find that. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath you in the seat. Grab that. And we're going to be Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 where we're going to be. And as I'm reading this, I want you to kind of hear what God is trying to say to you today. When I was a kid, I lived outside of Kansas City. And before Tornado Alley went a little bit south, it was still the Kansas City area. Now, we live next to this place called Tonganoxie, and Tonganoxie was known as the Kansas City Split. So if you don't know anything about Kansas City, there's a city outside of Kansas City called Tonganoxie. And for some odd reason, whenever storms got to it, it would split, either go north, south, or sometimes the storm would split in half. It's one of the weirdest phenomena. It still happens to this day. Now, we live not too far from it, so sometimes that meant we got a direct hit off of a storm or not. And we got hit a few times. When I was a little kid, and I'm talking about 6, 7 years old, I was in preschool, I watched a tornado come up through my backyard, tear our house up, tear other houses up, and it gave me this paralyzing fear, not of monsters under my bed, but fear of just natural disasters in general. I just became scared of them, you know. I always thought, I remember asking my mom, I'm like, hey, Mom, what if a volcano goes off? And she'd be like, baby, we live in Kansas. Like, there's no volcanoes out here. And I was like, oh, okay, well, thank you. That's good. And then my dad went to Jamaica, and there was a class 5 hurricane. It's called Hurricane Gilbert, one of the worst hurricanes ever. And he went there, and I remember just going, what if he doesn't come back? And what if we go to Jamaica, because we used to go every summer, and we get caught in a hurricane? And she'd be like, baby, during the summer, that's not really a hurricane. You should be fine. By the way, she was wrong, but that's okay. Then I heard about earthquakes. We was watching the World Series. I don't know if you guys remember the World Series. And then all of a sudden, the TV started shaking, and then it went off, right? And I said, what if we have an earthquake? And she's like, we don't even live near a fault line. You're okay. You know, she always had a good answer for me. And I, you know, that's a good mother. She did that. But as a kid growing up, none of these potential disasters are actually real threats for me to have to worry about, you know, because I lived in the Midwest. You could call them irrational fears, except for the tornado one. That was a rational one. But, you know, I always had ones of natural disasters. And however remote the possibility was, I always kept them in the back of my mind. And all these natural disasters were big, except for the one that I actually knew that could come to me, which were tornadoes. I knew those could get me at any time. When the sky got dark, when it turned green in spring and summer months, the wind picked up speed, I always was concerned. I'm not like a Midwestern dad I am now where I go outside and go, it looks like it's going to be a tornado. You know, I would want to run inside and hide. Like, I'd freak out. And so when inclement weather came, when the storms came, I would always get reassurance from my dad. And my dad would look at me and be like, and I'd look at my dad point blank and be like, is there going to be a tornado? And he would go, son, you ain't got nothing to worry about. You'll be fine. He'd always tell me that, you're going to be fine. Which, by the way, wasn't typically good enough because I'm the kind of kid that wanted to understand all the different nuances and watch the TV and, you know, watch the, it looks like it's rotating in the clouds. But I needed something certain. I needed something certain, so certain. One time I was outside, it was green, it hailed. You know, it was all the things. And my dad taught me this. He goes, okay, boy, let me teach you this because I think he was just sick of me talking about it. So I'll pass this on to you. This is something I was taught at the time. He goes, when it's storming outside, then, you know, it's kind of like when your mom's about to bake a cake, right? And when you have a tornado watch, it's when she's put all the elements together on the table. She hasn't put the cake together yet, but it's there. When you have a tornado warning, she's now put all the elements together in the bowl, but she's yet to put it in the pan in the oven. But it's getting there. It's close. It's ready. Now, when you see the sky go green, it's in the oven. It's baking. That's when you need to go get shelter, right? When the hail comes, it gets quiet. At that point, the cake is coming, right? The tornado is coming. And he said, so right now, he started talking to me and referring to me in those kind of terms for me to understand exactly what it meant. And so I remember asking him, okay, so is this a tornado? And he goes, well, boy, look up. And I looked, and it was just a watch. So, you know, all the elements were there. We had the eggs, we had the flour, we had all the elements for a cake, but nothing put together yet. And I remember looking at him going, do you promise me, Dad? Do you promise me it's not going to happen? And he would reassure me in the best way that it's not. Despite all the words he spoke, it never comforted me. Ever. As a child, it never comforted me. Because deep down inside, I knew, let's just be honest, I knew there's something that my father could not promise me. He couldn't keep me safe if a tornado were to come. He could try. He would try his best. He'd put me downstairs, put the mattress over me, the whole nine yards. But he couldn't promise me that he's going to keep me safe. And even if he did, even if he tried, he would have done the best he could, but it wasn't guaranteed. See, the fact of the matter is that we tend to have a skeptical relationship towards the words of other people. And I'll be honest, I'm worse than most. But we tend to have a very skeptical relationship with people's words. Oftentimes, someone's yes or no, frankly, isn't good enough for you. You ever notice that? Somebody tells you yes, and you look at them, and you're like, but do you really? Like, really, really? Do you pinky swear? Because, you know, when you pinky swear, that's forever amen, right? The pinky promise? He can't do that. But, you know, everybody else can, right? But in those cases, you always have a desire to back up somebody's words when you're asking somebody if they're good for it. When the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, it's amazing how much we've not let that be the case anymore. Then when you shake somebody's hand anymore, it's not good. You know, you ever hear old people, they're like, oh, man, hark for the days you could shake a hand. Yeah, it doesn't happen much anymore. Matter of fact, when my wife and I first moved here, we had one of the craziest experiences ever on a handshake. We had checked out all these houses. I'm pretty anal retentive about stuff, so I had put a Excel spreadsheet together. And what I found out when I was moving to Jeff City, they don't really accept pets at a lot of places, especially rentals. And so I went around and I talked to all these different people, and we had set up a day where we drove from Kansas City here. We had gone to 11 different appointments in one day. I had them back to back to back to back to back to back, and every one of them was a no. The last one was a, I think we can kind of deal with this. Finally, and I think it was because of my wife's tears, the guy just had pity on us. We get in the car. She's about ready to cry. We got to still drive back to Kansas City with nothing, knowing we're moving in a few weeks. And the guy goes, hey, I got a partner. He's got this house. I don't even know what he's doing with it. It's some kind of project, but I'll call him. I think he maybe takes dogs. I said, oh, wow, okay, well, we'll do it. So we get in the house, and, you know, married folk, y'all know these looks, right? We get in the house, and we start walking around this house, and we start looking at each other like, this is a nice tour, but we ain't staying here, right? Like, it was, you know, we're just walking around. He's like, here's the first bedroom. Oh, that's nice. Here's the fourth bedroom. We're like, oh, it's nice. He's like, now let's go downstairs. I'm like, oh, snap. You know, like, it's real nice. And we get to the end of it. We get all the way to the end, and the guy goes, so what do you think? And we're like, it's beautiful. And then we kind of flash and look like, we ain't doing this. All right, let's just finish up, get in the car and dip, right? We got a long drive to go. And he talks to us and he goes, well, what are you thinking of paying? And we tell him what we can pay. And he goes, well, that sounds good. And everything in me just stopped, like, oh my goodness. Now, mind you, I just met this man, 20, 30 minutes ago. And he looks at me and he goes, well, you know, I'll have it done by this day. And I said, it's great because we're moving that day. He goes, well, I'll have it done. He puts his hand out. I put my hand out and shake it. We write the man a check and give it to him as a deposit, get in our vehicle and leave. I don't know him from Adam. I just gave this man first month's rent. I mean, he can go cash it and dip. Like, I'd never see him again. I show up in a month back to this house, and I would have no idea. But here's the thing I learned about him very quickly. His yes was his yes. When he said yes, his hand was out here, it meant something. But we don't have that anymore. We don't have that with people anymore. That when you put your hand out and say yes and amen, I'm going to do something, we don't. We need something to back it up. We need a contract, and I need to make sure you're going to do that. Did you text me? Did you confirm on the text? Did you make sure you showed up? Did I send you the day of the reminder? Did I set up 16 reminders and 40 alarms to make sure that you show up on time or maybe early to get there? All these different things just because I said yes. But after all these things that I've seen, and these experiences lead us wondering whether or not we can trust any word, even the word when it comes from God. When God says yes and amen, we look at him with the same skepticism we look at other people and go, well, can I trust that? Wow. Well, the answer still is yes, but we look at him and go, I don't know. Could you give me something else? Wow. We throw our biblical fleeces out, hoping that God will make it get wet or maybe stay dry where everything else is wet, hoping that he will prove to us, like God needs to prove to us, that we need to see these things. I want you to keep thinking about that as we go through these 2 points today. I only got 2 points. I promise you, I got two. But the 2 points I have for you today are based off of this one soul tattoo I want you to understand, and it's this. God's covenant promises are the anchor for our souls. God's covenant promises are the anchors for our souls. You want to know how you can get through every storm in the life that you're going to have, that you have had, that you will have? God's covenant promises are the anchor, the thing that holds you down for your soul. Let me read this passage. I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor in reading of God's word. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 12. The word says, "So they may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made a promise with Abraham, since he had no one greater to whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waiting, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is a final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast and to hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters inner peace behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone, a forerunner on the behalf on our behalf, having become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you can give us this example through our brother Abraham, that you can show us right now what it means to have an anchor for our soul. Father, we live in a tumultuous time. We live where our nation is rocking back and forth in the midst of so many storms, and we sometimes don't know which way is up or down, but we know that you have us. And so, Father, I ask that you help us to stay anchored and know that your covenant promises were made by you, and for your glory. Keep us with you and for you. And let us be unmovable because you are unmovable. We praise you and thank you in your name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So if you're taking notes today, let's start with the first point. The first point is the example of Abraham. The example of Abraham. Specifically, to persevere as Christians, to grow in spiritual maturity means you have to press forward in our knowledge. You have to press forward in our knowledge. To press forward in the gospel is to be imitators. You have to be an imitator of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise that to quote out of verse 12 out of our passage that you're studying today, I want you to understand exactly what it means. Ultimately, the perseverance, endurance of the Christian life is guaranteed by the promise of God. That's how you persevere. That's how you continue to move forward. Our growth in the Christian life is ensured by the presence of the Spirit of God. The Lord also, in his grace and mercy and wisdom, gives us various examples in faith. So many examples in faith. Examples that demonstrate God's grace towards us and the aid in our growth. Now, the author begins with an example I think is so awesome. He goes in verse 13, the author invokes the person of Abraham. Now, we all know Father Abraham, right? He had many sons, and many sons had?
Father Abraham.
You're awake. I like that. Okay, so he invokes Abraham. And God made a promise to Abraham a long time ago. Remember, God, when he made the promise in Genesis, and he's seeing Abraham, he's like, hey, you're not worthy enough to be on the other side of that promise. And so Abraham, go to sleep. He puts him to sleep, and then he literally makes the promise with himself. Do you remember this, right? God makes the promise with himself. In Genesis chapter 12, I'll read it for you. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country to your kindred father and house of land. I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all your families of earth shall be blessed." This is the promise God gives him. Does Abraham live that way? Well, if you know anything about his life, he doesn't. No, Abraham goes off and he does, I mean, some shiesty looking stuff. He does some stuff that you're like, if you're walking in the promises of God, there's no way you should be lying in this way. No way you should say, oh, that's my sister. No, that's your wife, right? There's no way you should be doing these things. There's no way you took on a whole side chick over here when God said, I'm going to make you a great wish. You have a wife. And he's like, well, I got this girl over here. It'll be okay. No. No, God has a promise for you. But here's the thing we have to understand about God's promises. They don't work out the way you and I want them to work. They work the way He wants them to work. And that is hard for us to grasp because we think, man, if God, you would just do it right now in this way, in this time. And here's the thing. Let me just be honest, and I'm going to put this over here, not getting this out of God's word. But some of us, let me give your eyes for a second. Some of us, God delays giving you the promises that He's given you because you are so self-sufficient that if you did it on your own, you would praise yourself and not Him. So sometimes He just goes and lets it go just long enough to break you so that He can get the praise. It's not a fun process, can we be honest?
No, it's not.
But it's a promise that glorifies Him. The Lord promises Abraham that the man who came to learn, that we know has no children, has a wife, that He's going to bless them with all the descendants. By the way, if we took count today, 2/3 of the earth go back to Abraham. People are like, oh, Genghis Khan. Go back to Abraham. Abraham covers every 2/3 of the earth can go back to either an Abrahamic religion or actually back to Him genetically. That's what we're talking about. He says, I'm going to give you land. Land for you to live on, to reside, to grow. You're going to get all of these things. All these incredible promises are out there. Genesis, skip forward to Genesis 15 now. And He brought him outside. He said, look towards heaven. Look at the stars. You ever done this in the night? You ever looked up and seen the stars? So some night, get out in the country. Don't do it in the city. Go out in the country and look at the stars. Just sit on your back and look up. Get bit up by chiggers and everything. It's worth it. Right? Just sit there and look. And you know what you'll do? If you're worth salt, you'll go, wow. Wow. He tells Abram in the middle of a field, go look at the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. At this point, he doesn't still have kids. So I'm sure Abraham's sitting here like, okay, God, I trust you. Right? I mean, we've done that. I trust you, God. I ain't got no babies yet. How are we going to do this? I got a wife. And by the way, God, we're up there in age. I'm getting a little old. You know, I got a little cane. You know, I don't need to be in a stroller with my baby who's in a stroller. So, like, can we hurry this process up, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm sure he's having these discussions with God. If his prayer life is anything like mine, maybe that's mine that's off like that. But, like, those are the discussions he's having. He's committed to his promises. He's committed to forming a people of his own possessions. But what Abraham does over and over is he takes it into his own hands. And the ultimate test of Lord's promises comes in Genesis 22. So fast forward again, Genesis 22. In Genesis 22 rolls around, we learn that Abraham and Sarah have been, in fact, been blessed with a son. They have a son. And they've been blessed with Isaac. And he's a great promise. And Abraham's like, yes, I got it. We're getting off the ground. We got one, right? You ever had that where God promised you something and you get the first step and you're like, woo! And then God said, go ahead and get rid of him. You're like, hey, whoa, wait, whoa, whoa. Hard pause. What? hard pause. What are we talking about? Right? Like the story, I don't know about you. First time I read that story, I said, hey, God. Like, I remember, like, in my morning devotions, like, really deep into it and, like, just closing up God's word and going, okay, we got to talk. Because, like, what happened here? I'm sure Abraham had that same thing. Take Isaac. You're going to go off and you're going to go worship me. But you take no sacrifice. And the whole time, Isaac, being an astute young man, I appreciate it. Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Don't we usually have like a sheep or ram or something back here? God will provide. I'm sure Isaac's like, okay, Daddy. Right? Like, I got a sharp knife. I got nothing back here. What is going on here, Dad? You know, we're putting the altar together. Wood up there. Flint and steel. About to get this bad boy started. Okay, hey, Dad, God's going to provide when? God will provide, son. Dad busts out the rope, starts tying your hands up, wrapping your legs up. I don't know if this point, you know, as Isaac, I'm like, I'm Dad's kind of old, so maybe I can outrun him. You know what I'm saying? Like, right, there's something going on here. And then he put me up on there before he lights the thing up. And, hey, Dad, just one more time before I die, like, where's the ram? God will provide, son. Me? I have no horns. Like, there are a lot of questions here. But he knows Abraham doesn't fight God at that moment. He trusts, and he learned over a lifetime of messing up and coming back and messing up and coming back that God is trustworthy. That got him to the point that he could trust God at that moment. That he knew he was reliable. And as he raised the sword or the dagger, whatever it was to kill his son, God says, stop! You've learned your lesson. You finally have learned to trust me fully. In Hebrews 11:19, we learn that Abraham considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. That's how much faith he had. He said, listen, I'll kill him and God will bring him back. We'll be fine. I want to get to that point in my faith where I trust the promises of God so much that I'm willing to take it that far. To say, I know God will provide to the point he'll bring him back. He'll be fine. I love that. And then figuratively speaking, what happened in Genesis 22, he does all of these things. I want to read it for you real quick, 15 and 16. The angel of God called to Abraham a second time from heaven. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, have not withheld your son, your only son, which, by the way, I love the imagery of the father telling the son to go up a hill to be sacrificed. You used to see that again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The father instructing the son to go up a hill to sacrifice on the behalf of others. Surely I will bless you. Surely I will multiply your offspring as the stars in heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall pass the gate of his enemies. And your offspring shall be a nation of every nation of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Notice he repeats his promise again, over and over and over. You're looking back in this passage. The author of Hebrews in verses 13 and 14, the one we read today, when he actually is reflecting on the story of Genesis 22, even cites the part in verse 14 to tell us that promise again. He wants you to understand that we're being blessed in this way. And then he backed up that promise with an oath. You know, when we come across oaths and vows in the Bible, the purpose of oath or vow is not to give your word, but to give it some weight, some gravitas, something behind it, right? Something I know that if I don't do this, I lose. If I don't come back and take care of this, it's gone, right? And we learn in the scriptures that this is a very important thing over and over and over. Matter of fact, we even have that in civil society, right? If you go to court, you stand in front of the court, you got to raise your hand and tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Or you don't have to say so help me God, but they make you do that. Even put your hand on the Bible, right? Because if you don't do that, then you can be fined with perjury and put in jail. Taking oath, swearing the truth, actually has that. It's commanded. This is something that you see over and over and over. There's a theologian that I used to follow. He passed away a few years ago, but he said this. He once wrote, the reason we have to take oaths and vows is because all people are liars. He was a little bit blunt of a theologian, but I liked him. But it's true. The reason we have to take oaths, the reason we have to take vows is because people are liars. And it's fitting from time to time on really big, important stuff in life that we give vows, right? If you've been married, you've stood in front of a pastor, you stood in front of all your family and friends, or maybe just a judge, and you said, I do, and she said, I do. He said, I love you, right? You took a vow, right? Having to hold sickness and health till death do you part. Some people hold that for a day. Some people hold that for years. It's amazing to watch it. But the practice we see in Scripture, the practice we're familiar with, the practice we're familiar with in civil society comes, and it raises the question, what about God? Listen, if all people are liars, and I think we would all agree, amen? Okay, telling on yourself this morning, that's all right. Then that's the reason we take oaths and vows, right? What about the God who never lies? What about the God who never equivocates? The God who never looks at you and goes, well, I meant to tell you. You know, I was trying to tell you, but like I didn't get to it because you interrupted me. You know. What about that God? Why does God here take an oath when he can't lie? Well, first, unlike us, God doesn't take an oath because he can't be trusted. God can be trusted. In fact, God isn't taking the oath at all because he has trust issues. That's not the point. He's taking oath in this passage because of our trust issues. God takes an oath because of us, because we need to hear that. Because for whatever reason, because we don't trust and we understand that all people are liars, that we look at and he goes, hey, just to make you feel better, I'm going to take a little bit more on top of this because of our skepticism. And what's absolutely true is that God's promise makes sure that it comes to pass. Then for God, the author tells us, there's no one greater that he can swear by. So the Lord swears by himself. He swears by, like, you know, we swear on the Bible, right? Some people, I was on campus the other day, somebody goes, man, on my mama, which I'm like, don't put that on your mama. Don't do that. I don't even know if she knows you're putting that on her. Please don't, right? You know, I heard a young man go, on God, man, on God. And I was like, I don't know if, I mean, he's hearing you, so maybe you don't lie at all, right? I had somebody here on Thursday night. They said, man, you in church, you know, lying. I think they thought maybe he'd catch on fire because he was in church. It didn't happen. But, you know, those are all the different things you see people where they swear oaths. You see, God in this moment is saying, hey, I'm the one who doesn't lie. I don't mess up. I don't equivocate. I don't go back on my word. I stand 10 toes down, like for real, for real. And because I do that, when I swear by it, and when I give an oath on top of it, you know it will happen. And you should never second guess it. And what happened in the life of Abraham? Well, Isaac, he met Rebekah, right? And it goes on and on and on until you have 2/3 of the earth that can trace their lineage, either religiously or literally ethnically, back to him. Back to him. Because he was able to trust God's promises. Can I just point out two things about God's promises real quick? Number one, Abraham never got to see God's promise come to pass. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with God's promises in your life not coming to pass in your lifetime? Are you willing to be faithful with God when God makes a promise to you that it may not be ever seen by you, but are you willing to be faithful to him because he asked you to be? Let me ask you another question. Is he enough even if he doesn't do it the way you want him to do it? Abraham had to struggle with this, didn't he? I mean, we have the whole Hagar side chick thing. Like, that was ridiculous. And then you have Ishmael, the son, who, by the way, every Muslim on earth traces their lineage back to Ishmael. By the way, like literally the largest wars and conflicts we have in today's time is because Abraham and Sarah couldn't trust in God's promises. I just want you to think about that. Literally the conflicts that are happening around the nation, around the world, happen because Abraham and Sarah didn't trust God's promises and oath to them. Is he enough for you? The way that he's promised, is that enough? Or are you going to go out and try to do it your way? Are you going to go out and try to force it out your way? Do you know the promises of God? Or are you expecting God to do something that he didn't promise you? I just want you to think about this because his promises are the anchors of your soul. That's the anchor you have to stand on. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. Assurance for the heirs of Abraham. Assurances for the heirs of Abraham. I don't know if you, the other day I was taking some of the students down on a retreat. There's a couple of them that are in my vehicle with me. And so they got introduced to my Instagram feed, which if you've ever been on my Instagram feed, it is chaotic. I think that's the best way to put it. I think everybody that's seen it, it's chaotic. You could have an animal feed, and then you can have a pastor preaching. You can have a theologian next. Then you'll have a freestyle rapper that will go into, you know, whatever. And so this video came up the other day. I thought it was really cool. It was North Shore ocean content. And it was saying the ocean is scary, which, by the way, the ocean is scary. And it had this guy saying, yo-ho. I don't know if you guys know the thing, in the background. And it's showing these huge waves. And they're showing these oil rigs in the North Ocean that aren't moving. And by the way, I don't know how they've built them. It's amazing to me, right? These huge oil rigs and these massive waves hitting them. And these young men who are on there, who are absolutely insane, that are taking videos of it because they're like, how cool, right? And these waves are, you know, in just black skies. And you're just like, you're going to die. Like, you know, just, I don't care how much money this is worth or what oil you're getting. Like, please leave. But I just thought about that because God was like, hey, that's how anchored I want you to be in me. That no matter how bad the storm is, no matter how much you're being rocked, no matter how scary the situation is, I just need you to stand firm in the assurances I've given you. And so the second part of the passage that we come to today, in verse 17 or so, the author tells us what happened in the life of Abraham that has huge implications for you and I today. I want to give these to you. There are huge implications for you and I. The first thing we hear in verse 17 is when God swore a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 22, it wasn't a promise to Abraham alone. In verse 17, I want you to read it with me. Verse 17, so God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, heirs being you and I, the unchangeable, everybody say unchangeable.
Unchangeable.
Everybody say unchangeable.
Unchangeable.
Character of his purpose. God has not changed. His promise has not changed. And he guaranteed it with an oath. Now notice the author tells us here that he tells us what God did for the life of Abraham thousands of years ago just wasn't for the sake of Abraham alone. It just wasn't for him. We go, oh, that was Father Abraham's then. He had many sons. No. Who are these heirs? Well, to be an heir is someone who receives the inheritance. Typically someone who receives an inheritance is a child of the person who's giving the inheritance. Any estate or family, the heir is typically a child, offspring. However, according to the Bible, the heirs of Abraham aren't those who are physically descended of him. According to the Bible, God's word, the heirs of Abraham aren't those who look genealogically like him. No, we can't go on 23andMe and trace our way back to Abraham. Not all of us, some of us maybe. But not all of us. That's not what we're talking about. Rather, the Bible tells us heirs of Abraham are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are an heir of Abraham. You are an heir to the promise that God gave him. You get a piece of that pie. I'm not talking about the pie you got in elementary school where they sliced it really, really thin. It's not that. You're going to get a nice piece. God wants you to have your peace. He wants you to have part of that heir. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us this in Galatians 3 and 29. He says, if you are in Christ, everybody say in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You are an heir. So if you trust in Jesus Christ today, friends, you are an heir to the promise. If you are in Christ, the promise and the oath sworn to Abraham, sworn thousands of years ago, given to his family, applies to you. That is your promise also. That is my promise also. So by the way, the next time you find yourself in the country and you look up in the stars, you should go, man, God's gonna make my lineage like that? If he doesn't come back, my lineage, the people that I get to affect and love, the people that I can show in Christ, I'm not talking about my physical lineage. Remember, Abraham, we're not talking about the physical lineage. He's talking about your spiritual lineage. Because of my trust in my relationship with God, because I tell people about things of Christ, because I love and draw people to the things of Christ, the spiritual lineage that I can have, when I stand in heaven one day and I turn around to the people that I help lead to Christ, it's going to be a line like the stars in the sky. Because you were faithful and believed God's promises. That's your promise too. Can you trust that? Will you trust that? You see, the church, more particularly the worldwide church, is a testimony to the truthfulness of God's unchangeable promises. Have you noticed that? Have you followed what's going on in Nigeria right now? The number of Christians that are being murdered? The number of churches that are being burned right now? Do you know what also simultaneously happening in Nigeria right now? A revival. It's amazing that every single time Christians are being taken out of churches and burning them down, that these pastors are coming back to the church that's been burned down and praising Jesus, and more people are coming. It's amazing when you hear about the underground church in China. how the government in China has done everything it can to stomp out the church. They even produced their own Bible that has no miracles in it. It makes their prime minister an heir to the promise of God in their own Bible. It's really hilarious. You should read it sometime. In the underground church is literally taking books of the Bible and just preaching out of that because they can't be found with the whole Bible, so they'll just get a book. There are Christian societies that are producing book by book, and pastors are getting book by book and teaching out of that in underground churches where they can get together. There's a guy that we got to meet that went into a place that taught pastors that snuck from around the country for 24 hours to hear him teach from God's word because nobody had ever taught them. These pastors had never been taught. So somebody came and taught them. God's church is exploding every time we are persecuted. God's church explodes. I mean, explodes. Do you understand? Everything south of the equator right now when it comes to Christianity is exploding in a way that any kind of researcher, especially here in North America and Europe, they're like, we just don't understand. We're looking at all the statistics, and they're exploding now. I can tell you why. Because his spirit is moving and people are submitting to it, and we are seeing the fruitfulness of God's promises to Abraham as heirs to the Most High God. That is a beautiful thing. And we undergird all of this by trying to make sense of the promise that God gave us. Malachi 3 and 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." This is why you shouldn't be surprised. I love when I read those studies. I get in my email box. The global south is exploding. I can tell you why God doesn't change. It's the same promise yesterday, today, and forever. When you're dead and God gone, his Holy Spirit's still going to move. What are you going to do about it? By the way, the answer to that is nothing. You can't do anything about it. God's going to move. God's going to continue to move. And over and over and over, his promises are going to come to pass. Every single day, we worship God, we approach God, we come to him, and if we approach him in prayer, the same God that we did yesterday, today, and forever, so God doesn't change, and that should be a great comfort to you and I. God doesn't lie. He doesn't change. And it also the same. You should be able to trust God. You should be able to trust God. Now, here's the hard part. Can we just be honest? Lies shape us. We hear politicians lie every day. Every day. We have people in our lives that have lied to us. I endeavor never to lie to my children. That's one of the things I just endeavor never to do. And here's the thing. I've realized that in doing that, when I've made that promise in my life, it hurts sometimes. You have to say some things that are really painful. And a lot of times we don't want to lie. We lie because we don't want to hurt somebody, not realizing that that's going to hurt them. But that's what we do. We try to navigate our way around it. But here's the thing. We have to realize when we look at God that lies aren't a part of his character. That's a part of our sinful character, not his. That's a part of our sinful nature. It's not a part of who he is in any way, shape, or form. And so when we hear the assurances of God's promises, because God is steadfast, you see in verses 19 and 20, the author brings everything that he said for us to a conclusion. He says this. He says that we can trust the Lord. We can trust his promises. We can trust his word. We can trust his character because of the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that God is trustworthy because of his promises to Abraham. We know that he is trustworthy because of his character. And finally, we know he's more importantly that we know that he is trustworthy because of what he did to his son on the cross. That's how we know he's trustworthy. That's how we know that he's trustworthy. We know God is trustworthy and he's committed to his people. He's committed to you and I. God's covenant promises, this is a soul tattoo, God's covenant promises are the anchor to our soul. So I'm going to give you some practical application. I'm going to get out of your way, but I wanted you to think about this. This is something that I've just been marinating in this week. I hope you get to marinate too. How do we think about this passage or apply it to our life? How do we walk out of here, go listen to the Chiefs game this afternoon, right, and apply it? Because what happens is, you know, you walk out of church, you go, well, that was a good word. That was good. But then what do I do with it, right? How does this actually apply to my life? One application I can give you is to wait on the Lord. The one application I can give you today is to wait on the Lord. And we can go, but, and as soon as you say but, that's where you got to stop and come back and wait on the Lord. By the way, I'm telling you this because I have to tell myself this, and I'm doing that to myself right now. Wait on the Lord. We heard in the passage how Abraham had to wait patiently for the Lord's promises, and even after waiting patiently, he didn't see the full realization that was made to him. You have to wait on the Lord. You see, the full realization of what Abraham did, the full realization of what happened to Isaac going up the hill to be sacrificed, the full realization of what it meant for him to sacrifice his one and only son was only realized in Jesus Christ. Abraham never saw that. Yet he patiently waited. He patiently waited. He waited long years, long nights of suffering. It wasn't easy. Many days of sin, many people breaking their promises before it was ever fulfilled in Sarah. He had to wait when his promises seemed unrealistic. He waited by faith. When he said, hey, I'm too old to have a baby, they had a baby by faith. Matter of fact, Sarah even giggled a little bit. God's like, hey, you're going to have a baby. She said, that's what I think. I don't think it was like a full laugh. It was more like a, you're kidding me, right, God? But that's what happened. They waited by faith. As a result, they got to Genesis 22. So confident in the Lord's promises because we trusted God. How are you with that? Like, honestly, how are you with that? How do you do when it comes to waiting on God in your life? When it comes to waiting for that new job or that spouse or that degree, that house, whatever you feel that God has promised you, how do you do with that? I can be honest with you and tell you I don't do well. Abraham was a lot better than I am. God promises many things. He promises that he will satisfy you. He promises that he will comfort you. He promises that he will that he calls us to follow him in every ordinary way so that we can receive those promises. And he says in those things, he gives us so many promises, and he tells us in his word that if we wait on his promises, what he calls us about, the promises will be very ordinary things. He also calls you to long-suffering, to be patient in those ordinary things. Yet so many of us don't wait well. I think if we're honest to ourselves, I'll say me, not for you, I don't want to speak for you, am quite impatient with God. The God who's been around for millennia, I am impatient with him. Sometimes I grow bored with ordinary things he calls us to pursue. I see influencers online. I see people in my life that are posting things, and it's the best of their life. And I grow bored with the mundane things of like coming in and cleaning and doing stuff that nobody will see and taking care of that one thing and talking to that person again. And I don't want to do all that stuff, right? I want the flashy stuff. I want to be on the stages and look cool and have the nice suits. But, you know, once again, here we are. We want to change the world. We don't want to be dependent on God in prayer. Here's what I do know. The people that I look at, and this is something I have to tell myself this week, those people that I look at that I want to be like, that I say, man, they got all the stuff and they're doing all the things and everything's amazing in their life. Look at that. That's so cool. We'll be dead and gone in 100 years. And Abraham's name will still be around. Because he was faithful. Maybe for you and I, as you walk out of here, practical application, learn to be faithful like Abraham so that you can be remembered in Christ for your faithfulness to Christ than to be a flash in the pan that does nothing long term. There's so much spiritual darkness around here, and we need our spiritual tree to look beautiful. Last thing, and then I'm out of your way. I follow the Chiefs, as you well know. I was looking at a thing on ESPN. They were talking about Andy Reid's coaching tree. And they showed him a thing on a whiteboard with all of his people that he's coached under and coached with in this tree. And it looked like a tree, like a who's who of all these NFL coaches that are on there that he has taught that now are coaching in the NFL. And it almost brought the man to tears. Like, they call him Big Red. He's a big dude, and he always wears red, so Big Red. And so Big Red's there, and he's almost in tears on ESPN, like, wow, look at that. Then they showed him all the people he coached with and all the people that taught him, and he went back to, like, this one coach that coached for the Dallas Cowboys way back in the day. It all connected through to all these different people. And I just remember sitting there like, wow, how cool is that? They're like, this coach that I've heard about, Tom Landry, from way back in the day, you know, the hat, the whole thing of the Dallas Cowboys, from him, you can connect him all the way to Andy Reid today, to all these young coaches that are coaching today, like the guy at Miami Dolphins and all these. Like, how cool is that? This lineage that comes back from this one guy all the way back in the day. And God simply said to me while watching ESPN 360, that should be your spiritual life. That should be you. That you have a lineage like that, that people can trace it back and it comes to you and they go, wow, how amazing that all these people, because of your faithfulness to me, can be traced back to this guy who's willing to submit himself fully. I want that for you and I as we leave this place today. I want God's covenant promises to be an anchor for our soul. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we pray again that often our relationship towards others is iffy at best. And when we tend to distrust people as a result, we do a bad job, really, of living in community that you call us to live in. Yet, Lord, we pray that you help us to trust in you more and more and more, that we might know you and you would help us trust in you. I pray that you would remind us that you are worthy. And much like Abraham, our father Abraham, that we can trust you for our future. Father, there's so many times in our life where we fail to fully trust you, where we don't know how to move our next step because we don't believe that you will actually do what you said you will. Jesus, help us. We beg of you, help us. Convict our hearts where we choose not to trust you. Help us to be fully submitted to you in all parts. And Father, when we look back one day in heaven, let us see our spiritual influence in such a way that we can look and go, my goodness, you were faithful to us. We were faithful to you. And all of these are blessed to be heirs of yours because of that. Thank you, Jesus, that we can do that. And Father, we ask today, the places that we choose not to trust you, that we don't believe your promises, right now, Jesus, reiterate in our hearts what those things are. Expose us and help us to be submitted to you. We thank you for our example in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We thank you for the nation that you established, the peoples that you established that led to your son, Jesus. And we thank you for the lineage from their faithfulness that led to us. Help us to continue it forward for your kingdom's sake. And let your spirit guide every move we make. We pray this in your precious name. And all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.